ask you to turn with me to, actually, first of all, to Psalm 19. It's not in your bulletin, not listed there, but I would like to read that before I read our main text, which is in Hebrews chapter 4. So I ask you to turn to Psalm 19. I'd like to read verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Then I ask you to turn to our main text, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. Lord, we now pray for your blessings upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. Give us, Lord, we pray, a seriousness of what we have before us, that you now speak to your church, to your people, that these are actually words from our living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his church. Bless, Lord, the preaching of your word, the hearing of it, for the sake of Christ, we do pray. Amen. There is a transforming power in God's word. It's like the power of an oak tree in an acorn. Or it's like bushels of apples in a tiny apple seed. When God, by his grace, unleashes that power, the word of God transforms people. It transforms even whole nations. That's really what happened in the Protestant Reformation, the greatest revival of all time. The reformer Martin Luther said of it, I did nothing. The Word of God did everything. I did nothing. The Word of God did it. It did everything. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's really the main point of Hebrews 4, especially verses 12 and 13. The transforming power of the Word of God. Notice again verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the author is telling us here that failure to trust God leads to or ends up with failure to enter God's rest. So what do we have here in verse 11? We have an urgent plea by the Holy Spirit to the author of Hebrews for these Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted because they've turned from Judaism to Christianity, going through all the struggles that, think about what they went through, from having these priests and these bloody sacrifices before them, called upon to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they cannot see, their eternal high priest. And apparently they are tempted, because of all these difficulties, tribulations, tempted to go back. So here comes this urgent plea to them and to us, to you and to me, to be earnest, to be careful, so that we do not fail to enter God's rest. Now, by my saying that, I'm not denying the truth of perseverance of the saints. But what we must understand, and we can see this throughout Scripture, and unless you understand this, you'll not understand so many things in the Scripture. God uses means. And one of the means He uses to preserve the believer is warnings. Warnings. Warns us. And here's a warning to us. It's not a denial of eternal security, whatever you want to call it, perseverance of the saints. But what He's doing here is preserving us through warnings. We learn in verse 11 that if you or I, or if we're not diligent to enter God's rest, then we are following the example of the Israelites in their disobedience there in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:19 says they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Verse 11 here is about the disobedience of unbelief. All that they did there in the wilderness in sinning against God had at its basis unbelief. They did not trust God. They did not trust His power. They did not trust His promises. And the author of Hebrews says, do not be like them. Their unbelief kept them, that is, that generation, out of the promised land. They were promised rest in the promised land, a type of our eternal rest. And it will keep you out of God's rest. Unbelief will. So the author says, be diligent to hear God's word. What is it that you and I are to trust? Look at verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. What did the Israelites there in the wilderness fail to do? They failed to trust God. The good news, the word of God that was preached to them there in the wilderness, all the promises that God had given them. So exactly what promises? Well, that He would care for them, that He would lead them to the promised land, that He would give them victory over their enemies, that He would forgive them out of His mercy. But they did not believe God. What did they do instead? They murmured, they complained, as we often do out of our unbelief. They did not believe, for instance, what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that God works all things for good for those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. So there they were in the wilderness, forgetting what God had done for them, how God had delivered them out of Egypt, murmuring against God, wanting to go back to Egypt. Get that. Understand that. Isn't that an amazing thing? Back to slavery, rather than trusting God and following Him. This was their unbelief and their disobedience. They were children of unbelief. And we need to understand this if we're to understand the connection between verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, we are urged to be diligent to enter God's rest, that we not fall through disobedience, as the Israelites did. And what specifically did they not believe? According to verse 2, they did not believe God's word. It says the word they heard did not benefit. It did not profit them. It was no value to them. Well, why was it of no value to them? Because those who heard it did not combine what they heard with faith. And so the focus is upon what? It is upon the word. The word of God did not profit them because they did not believe it. So verse 11 really actually urges us, be diligent to hear the word, to believe it, to trust God, so that you do not do what Israel did. So that you do not complain, murmur, forsake God out of unbelief. So now we can see the connection between verses 11 and 12. We hear the word of God, we believe it, don't disobey it. In verse 12, for or because the word of God is living and active. So, according to the fourth chapter of Hebrews, what's the picture, the big picture here? And it's important for our understanding all of this, what the author is getting at. And it is this: the aim of life, aim of your life, of my life, is to enter God's rest. Our aim is to enter God's eternal rest, heaven. The promised land, that promise to the Israelites was a type, was it not? Type of our eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the Lord's day. This day is a type of our eternal rest. An emblem of our eternal rest. When we will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now we are in that rest, spiritual rest, as we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here worshiping Him. We have right now, in this day, this Sabbath day, Lord's Day, an emblem of our eternal rest. Part of the fulfillment of our eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this rest is for us to be saved from sin, to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we need to see that in order to enter this great and joyful rest, that you and I must trust God. We must trust His promises. We must trust the gospel. It says there in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. So, what conclusion can we draw? The means to enter heaven, our eternal rest, is belief. Trusting God, trusting His Word. But then, to believe God, trust Him, you and I must hear His Word. We must hear the good news. We must know His promises. But we must realize that He must give us His Word. And it's not something that we can know in and of ourselves by our investigation. By playing the detective. This is how the word uses a mystery. All this is a mystery, these things, these spiritual things. It's not like a detective story, which man can uncover, but it's something that, this mystery is something that only, can be known only from God. We can't know it by our own reasoning, by our own thinking, by our own wisdom. This is why verse 2 is so definite. For we also have had the gospel, the good news, preached to us just as they did. Without hearing, there is no believing. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God, the gospel, the good news has been preached to us. Has it not? It's been preached to us. Finally, we must now be diligent so that we do not give way to, that we do not get caught up in unbelief. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Look at verse 15. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, in summary, what is our great aim? It is to enter God's rest. What's the means by which that is done? Trusting in God, trusting in His Word, trusting in His promises, trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus of our trust is God's Word, the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we keep on trusting? Be diligent, pay attention, consider, take care, do not harden your heart. According to Hebrews, our focus in is be diligent toward the Word of God. So, what do we learn about the Word? About the power and efficacy of the Word of God. The author says in verse 11 that we are to be diligent when it comes to knowing, hearing, believing the Word of God. This is a serious matter. A very serious matter for us. Well, why is that? Why are we to be diligent? We're told in verse 12, because the Word of God is living and active and on and on and on. So, as we look then at verse 12, what do we learn? We learn, first of all, the Word of God is living and it is active. Why is that so? Why is the Word of God living and active? Because God is living and active. Because God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, works through the Word of God. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the Word of God, but we also must have the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we read or hear the Word of God. The awakening power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for us to truly hear and to believe the Word of God. Both are at work. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit in the preaching, in the reading of the Word of God, or there will be no effect upon that person, spiritually speaking. The Bible is living and active, able to work to transform a person only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we learn that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And we have a wonderful illustration for us in Matthew chapter 4. There's the Lord Jesus Christ sent into the wilderness, the Bible says, by the Spirit. And he's tempted, the Bible says, by Satan. What does he do? Again and again and again, as Satan tempts him, he says, "Thus it is written." He uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here's this Word of God, a two-edged sword. Not a mere single edge with the other side blunt. Two-edged sword. And the author says it is able to pierce soul and spirit, which I believe have the same idea. It speaks of our inmost being. It pierces, it gets to our inmost being, to our beliefs, our motives, our affections, our idols. The Word examines the whole person, our soul, our spirit, minds, our hearts. And then he adds that the Word of God pierces even to the joints and marrow. It is, as one person said, there is nothing so hard, so strong that the Word of God cannot reach. Do you believe that? Then the Word of God is discerning. The Greek word there is where we get our word critic. The Greek is kritikos. The Word of God is able to judge, that's the idea of the word, to analyze, that's the idea to discern. It assesses things. It means to judge or to assess the quality of something. Doesn't have the idea to condemn. In other words, what's your assessment of the quality of this or that? Is it bad or is it good? So it is with the Word of God. It penetrates the deepest recesses of our souls, our spirits, our hearts, and it assesses what is there. It judges what is there. What is there in your motives? Your loves, your desires, are they good or are they bad? Are they righteous or unrighteous? Are they Christ glorifying or Christ dishonoring? Then verse 13, notice our text. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is what we call causal. In other words, when it says for, sometimes we use for in the idea of because, but why didn't they just go ahead and put in because? Because that's the idea. Because. Why? Because the author's point is this: to confirm the truth that God's word discerns and judges whatever is hidden in us. He refers to the nature of God himself. No creature is hidden from the eyes of God. And so what conclusion can we draw? Therefore, nothing even in the depths of our souls, and there's nothing in our souls hidden from God that can't be drawn out by his word, brought into the light by his word. If God is the searcher of men's hearts, so is his word. So is his word. And then look at, again, second part of verse 13. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Literally, all things are open and laid bare. This word open is an interesting word. It has two ideas in its historic use. It was used sometimes of a wrestler who would take his opponent by the throat, and there, can you imagine? Can you get the picture? There they are, face to face. Or of this criminal who is on trial. And in order to make him face the court and face the judge, they would actually bind a dagger around his neck and his chin so that it would force him to keep his head raised, his face raised. The idea is face to face. You get the idea? When we read the Word of God, we come face to face with God. Face to face with who He is to us. And what we are really like. Face to face. So then, the next question is, what is at stake for us in all of this? And this is a very serious matter. What at stake is this? Entering God's rest or not. Eternity is at stake. You see, the great danger, according to these chapters, is not just bad thoughts, but unbelieving thoughts. So then, what is it that you and I need desperately? You and I need protection from unbelief. You and I must day in and day out fight against unbelief. Not trusting God, not trusting in His promises, not trusting what He says about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Word of God is so critical to us. That's why it is so important to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God. The Word of God penetrates to the bottom of all our defenses, all of our deceptions. It exposes belief or unbelief. And not just of unbelievers, but of believers. Not just of those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but of those who do. It assesses, it exposes your thoughts, your attitudes, your intentions, whether they are believing thoughts and intentions or unbelieving thoughts and intentions. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting His promises? Or are you not? All this is really what David pleads again and again, what he prayed about again and again. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Psalm 51:10, sound familiar? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you? O God, may my heart, the treasures of my heart, the idols, may the treasures of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, examine my mind, examine my heart. O God, give me a clean heart. Search me. Search me, O God. You know, it is only by the Holy Spirit that anyone could ever pray that, would want to pray that, is willing to pray such a thing. Only the Holy Spirit can give you, anyone, the desire to pray in that way, to actually want to pray those things. Why? Because the true child of God, you, if you're putting your trust in Christ, joined to Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, being a Christian is more than just the external. You know that God looks at the heart. And because you know the sins of your own heart, and you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about all this, out of the heart a man speaks, out of the heart come the issues of life. You know that what you treasure in your heart, that's what you are. So what do? You pray. Yes, of course. And you immerse yourself in the Word of God and you welcome its penetrating power, transforming power into your life. And you ask yourself, do I believe God? Do I really believe God? Am I lying to myself about myself? Am I caught up in unbelief in any way? How has unbelief affected my life? So what's really happening here? Look, have you look back in chapter 3 at verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what do we learn? We learn three things here. We learn in verse 12 that you and I face day in and day out the evil of an unbelieving heart. It is evil. It dishonors God. It says either that God is not really sovereign, I cannot really depend upon Him, or that God is a liar. That God doesn't keep His promises. In other words, doesn't keep His promises, a liar, or not able to keep His promises. And you and I, and even Christians, are in this constant daily battle against unbelief. Perhaps you're sitting there right now and you say, well, I'm not sure that I believe all of that, believe you. Well, let me suggest to you that practically every problem you and I face is because of unbelief. You don't believe me? Take, for instance, anxiety, worry. Anybody like to raise your hand and say, I never worry, I'm never anxious about anything? What is anxiety? What is worry? It's not believing God. It's not trusting God. Not trusting His provisions for you. Not trusting what He says, that He'll take care of you. What about covetousness? Lack of contentment? That's unbelief. Not believing God's word, what He says about these things that we see, they're passing away and warning us again and again. There's no true happiness in the things of this life. Only in Christ. We covet, we have lack of contentment because we don't really believe God when He tells us these things. That's the source of it. Love of money, love of possessions, unbelief. We don't find in Christ the greatest treasure. We don't seek the things above. We seek things here on earth. We don't believe God's word. We don't believe what He says about all these things. It is unbelief that leads us from God. Then we learn there in verse 13 the importance of encouragement within the body of Christ. Encouraging one another to trust in God, to trust His Word, to trust the Scriptures, to trust in God's sovereignty, to trust in God's provisions for us. Why? Because of the danger of being, as it says there in verse 13, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Friends, the truth is that you and I need help. Yes, of course, from God. But one means that God uses, brothers and sisters in Christ, is our encouraging one another, helping one another, exhorting one another, even warning one another, praying for one another, that we would not be deceived by sin, by unbelief. And that's what chapter 4, verse 12 is about. The Word of God, living, active, penetrating to the bottom of our lives, ripping off this mask of sin of hypocrisy, removing our blindness that we have about ourselves, causing us to see what we really love, what we really desire, the world or the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I really trust in God? Am I really trusting in Him for provisions for my life? Do I really believe that in God and the Lord Jesus Christ there are greater blessings, far greater than anything in this life, that He is the treasure hidden in the field? He is the pearl of great price. Do I really believe that there is real joy in serving Christ, loving Christ, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it causes us to ask ourselves, am I doing what is expedient at the expense of the truth of God's Word? Am I compromising my faith in some way? Do you see the deceitfulness of sin? How it can creep into our lives? Lies can lodge themselves in our hearts, in any heart, as thoughts, intentions, attitudes that to us seem to be true because of the hardness of the deception that's found in our hearts that encloses these things. And what happens? Unbelief has the upper hand. You and I are not believing the promises of God. Promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where real life is. That's where real joy is. That's where real peace is. But instead, we're trusting in the provisions of sin, or the promises of sin, the pleasures of sin. That there's happiness, peace in these things, in this life. So how do you and I, how do we escape all of this? What is our only hope to overcome this unbelief and get to the real problem? Our only hope is that something sharp enough, powerful enough to penetrate through all of this deception, that there is something. There's something. And something that is able to shed light on our thoughts and on our attitudes. Our only hope is something that will, as it says in verse 13, uncover the sins of my heart, of my mind, and lay all these things bare before the Lord. But then I would add this to, as an encouragement to believers in verse 12. I think it should be an encouragement, especially when you know your own heart and you know, you understand the battle that you are in and what you're up against, how you're up against unbelief and this and that at every corner. When you know how weak you are to deal with your own heart, thank God for verse 12. It comes after verse 11. Be diligent. Make every effort to enter that rest. How do you do that? By fighting off the disobedience of unbelief. By means of what God has given you, His Word, the Gospel, His promises to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, to protect you from these deep deceptions of sin that would harden your heart, that would lure you away from trusting in God. So be encouraged, because though you and I, we are in a battle day in and day out against so many things, against the world, the flesh, the devil, against unbelief, God has given us His Word, which is living, active, and sharp, able to penetrate the heart and the mind of the most hard-hearted person, able to lay bare any deception of sin, able to reveal to you, to open up to you what is really worth trusting. That is God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you heard the Word of God? What will you do with it? What has God exposed in your life by His Word? Do you believe it? Do you believe God's Word? Let's pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, for these words to us, what in some sense discomforting, but also in a sense comforting words as we look at our own hearts and what your word exposes in our hearts. We are discomforted, but then we are reminded by your word also of the gospel, that there is forgiveness and there is strength, and that your word is living and active, and Lord, it is righteous, it is pure. It is our prayer, Lord, that the meditations of our heart would be upon your word. Lord, that we would know your word, know your promises, that we would believe your word to us. Lord, that we would enter that rest, that you'd preserve us by this means, that we would not have hardened hearts, not fall into unbelief as did the Israelites. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.